about this generation of Americans, or whatever you want to call it, this modern group of people, and we're kind of used to being entertained. Hi, Suzanne. Glad you could join us. So we're used to being entertained. I remember, and this has nothing to do with anything, but I remember when I first saw the newspaper come out called USA Today, and it was like newspaper for dummies. And I remember thinking in my mind, not that I'm ever a big fan of newspapers, but I always thought, wow, they dumbed down the language so much, and they had lots of pretty color pictures. I said, that's what our society's going to, and it really is. We sort of expect everything to just be laid in our lap and not have to think about it. And so not that Tommy's question is anything like that. It's just that when we're sort of conditioned that way, sometimes we miss the forest for the trees, you know. And it's just a simple thing. We have to just let language and English mean exactly what it says and think a little harder about it than having it spelled out for us in some sort of, a People magazine type way. So that's what I love about the King James Bible. The language alone forces us to have to think a little harder, because it's actually written in a style which is called perfect English. And men actually did not speak this way when the Bible was translated in 1611. And I know this because there are court records from that time where the official court reporters actually recorded this. And you can read the documents from those time and how they actually spoke in open court there. And they pretty much talked like us. There were a few words that were different, but for the most part, they spoke like us. And the King James Bible had such an influence on the language of the day, because of the way it was translated, that people began to adopt the style of speaking, and Shakespeare himself even adopted the style and made it even more flowery as he writes all his sonnets and plays and everything else. So it had quite an impact on the way people spoke. But English has really deteriorated from that time, and I'm a perfect example of that. I probably slaughter the English and do great harm to it more often than not. And yet, the Bible stands true as a perfect word of God, that if we'll rightly divide it and really let the Scripture interpret Scripture. And that's what Tommy was doing. He saw two passages that showed themselves to be in conflict by pointing them out, and he was being a good Berean to show us, what can be the answer. There must be an answer. Okay, so let's see. Pam is sharing something perhaps from somebody on Pal Talk. It says, what scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which you may... Let's see, what scriptures? 2 Timothy. Okay, I'm not... Was that just a... Were you sharing a comment, Pam, or was there a question? Maybe part of it got cut off. I don't want to miss that. Was that just a comment somebody was sharing about 2 Timothy 3:15? What scriptures? Oh, the question is, what are the scriptures that Paul was referring to? Is that right? In 2 Timothy 3:15? I'm assuming that's what you mean. I'm going to assume that's what you mean. I'm a little slow, guys. I am not good. You can ask Brad, my buddy. I am not good with cryptic language, Consider me the Forrest Gump of preachers. You pretty much got to spell it out for me because, run, Forrest, run. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know the one she was referring to now. It is the I wish I could use that as an excuse, but sadly it's my own brain. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, we'll start there, and let's look at this. You see me play ping pong. I can pitch a fit, right? Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so the question I think is coming through Pam from Pal Talk, and it's, what are the scriptures that Paul is saying Timothy knew from a child and that are able to make him wise unto salvation? I think that's the question, right? I'm reading real quick what Tommy posted there. Oh, okay, yeah, Tommy's sharing some things about thee and ye. That's right. Okay, what scriptures are you referring to? Well, what scriptures do you think he would be referring to that we know Timothy would have had access to from a child, from his childhood? I mean, I think the answer to that, the way I just phrased that, might make it a little more, yes, a little more easy to see. It would have to be the Old Testament for sure, which is not to say that none of the so-called New Testament had yet been written and known as Scripture. But, you know, we can only speculate about that and the timing of things and what Timothy had access to concerning the New Testament. But I know he had access to, just like Jeff posted, Genesis through Malachi. So that begs the question, how would they be able to make Timothy wise unto salvation? And really, this is where the question is kind of going, I think, or at least that's where it goes for me in my head. Would anybody agree with that or that assessment? What, in other words, what about the Scriptures? Well, there's all right, so Jeff offers a posits a good idea. Could it be the gospel of Christ hidden in the Scriptures? That's possible. And Pam said, oh, yeah, okay, so me. It looks like Somi 55 is the questioner. They says, yeah, that's it, okay. So, you know, Jeff's revealing something that's, you know, probably worthy of debate there, you know, worthy of digging into. But we have to look at the comment really carefully. And notice he does not say it is able to save you. All right, Larry comments, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's true. That's true, too. Okay, but look at the comment again, verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not saying the Scriptures are revealing the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Right? He says they're able to make thee wise unto it. Mike's pointing that out. The Old Testament made him wise unto salvation to be received when preached to him. So that's an excellent point. Now, I think you guys are smart, so I think you're already on track here, or I think you know where I'm going with this. But what comes to mind immediately is go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. No, it's not chapter. It's not. Excuse me, it's not 2 Timothy. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's the one I want. Notice in verse 5. Let's do this. I think Mike and I are thinking the same thing here, so I'm going to go the long way around it. He was more succinct. Thank God. That's right. In verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, meaning they swerved from charity, which shows the end of the commandment, the end of the law. And he says, some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So here Paul, it looks like we're chasing a rabbit, but we're actually not. Here Paul is critical of those that would desire to be teachers of the law, as sadly much of denominational Christianity today tends to be in places. And he's saying they don't know what they're saying, and they don't even understand it. But verse 8 says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Then, as Paul writes 1 Timothy, is there a lawful use of the law? Can a man use the law lawfully? And the answer is yes. And here's how, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, sounds like Congress, I realize, but he's talking about everybody there. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now think about that. Here he's saying that the law was made for the unrighteous, for the lawless, disobedient, on and on and on. He says it's not made for a righteous man. Well, who is a righteous man? Somebody that's out there being good and doing good? No. It would be the man that has trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's right, Tommy, a saved person. They now have the righteousness of God. So it's the lawless and disobedient that the law is useful for. How is it useful? It's certainly useful on the surface way in that it shows, man, this is the law, and if you break it, there's a penalty for it. Right? Even we in this country have laws against crimes and things like that. And if you break the law, the theory is you go to prison if you're convicted and that type of thing. And so Bruno comments, the law is intended for those who remain unconvinced of their sin. Absolutely right. Go to Romans chapter 3. That's exactly what I was thinking. Romans chapter 3. Yes, somebody writes, exposes one's sin. And that's exactly right. Notice, there's none good according to Romans chapter 3. There's no fear of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And then he says in verse 19, Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So as I think Mike and Bruno are both pointing out, and Psalm 55, if the law has a lawful use, it's to show the unrighteous man his need for a Savior. The fact that he's guilty and that he needs to be justified. And the law can't justify him, we know that. So it becomes that which presents his need for salvation. And then verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what do we see then? Everything about the law in the Old Testament Scriptures is a picture of our need for a Savior. That the law itself convinces us of sin, convicts us of sin. That's right, it's used to show the unsaved their dire predicament. And the sacrifices offered under the law are a picture of the redemption that's available in Jesus Christ. It's not that the law could ever make the individual justified, but when they bring that offering of the lamb, the sin offering, the innocent animal whose blood is shed for remission of sins, it's a picture of the redemption that would come through Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who would take away sins once and forever. You see, and while I know that's written in the book of Hebrews, the application to us in the body of Christ has already been accomplished, as he states in Romans chapter 5. Look with me in Romans 5. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, meaning our salvation is to be taken out of this world, delivered from the wrath to come. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You're right, Molly. For anybody who was under some form of legalism, they need to see this. Because while they're being taught in a legalistic fashion that you must keep the law to be saved or even to remain saved, Paul is saying the law had one purpose, to bring you to Christ, to show you your need, like Psalm 55 said, our dire predicament, and to show you the sacrifice that's available looking forward to the day when redemption would come. It was able to make thee wise unto salvation. And what would happen was, Paul did go to those who knew the law and knew the scriptures. Actually, let me show you this because this is really exciting to me. Go to Acts chapter Let's see. Let me see. It's Acts chapter 14, or do I want Acts chapter 16? Give me just a second here to find something in. Look at Acts chapter 17. This will be a better one. Okay, Acts 17. Well, that's what we're doing right now. That's what we're doing. We're going to bring this all back to 2 Timothy 3:15. All right? Notice what Paul does when he goes to a synagogue of the Jews. Remember, when he was sent out, he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, by the way, he's already met Timothy. And, in fact, Timothy is with him now ministering by Acts 17. But start with me in verse 1. Now, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So Paul's preaching to Jews. Do they have the Scriptures? Do they know the Scriptures? Yes. Verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. What Scriptures did they have in the synagogue? It's not Romans through Philemon, I can tell you that much. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. And what did he do? What did he reason with them out of the Scriptures? Verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And Jeff is exactly right there. It's the gospel of God. Watch. Go back to Romans, and this time go to Romans chapter 1. And we'll see how this all ties into 2 Timothy 3. Romans 1, verse 1. Not 3 hours, it would be 3 weeks, actually, 3 Sabbath days. Unless you mean 1 hour each Sabbath day. Is that what you mean, Mike? See, I'm not sure how long they met on this. Yeah, 3 hours by our, you know, what, if we have church for an hour Bible study, I don't know that he might not have been there several hours reasoning each time he went there. Right. Well, I am not familiar with how long a traditional Sabbath meeting would have been, and there's nothing revealed that says it was limited to 1 hour. You know, it could have been, excuse me, they could have hung around because they were fascinated or something like that. But what I know about is that 3 weeks in a row, he went to the synagogue and reasoned out of the Scriptures, 3 Sabbath days in a row. However long it might have been, if it was an hour or so, be it. You know, I'm just not privy to that. Yeah, I honestly don't know what the RCC is or anything about that. Sorry, Mike, that's you're way over my head with that one. But in Romans 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, that's the term Jeff posted there. And the... Oh, RCC, Roman Catholic Church. Gotcha. Okay, thank you. See, you know, if I had a brain, I'd be dangerous. I grew up, folks, in Louisiana. We have parishes instead of counties. And I don't know what the RCC is. I told you I'm not good with crypt. You know, I used to be a court reporter myself, and the worst time I ever had was taking military depositions. They use acronyms like they fly out of their mouth like we talk normally. And I didn't have a clue. I stood there the whole time thinking I was in a foreign country. It was unbelievable, you know. You know, AWOL, all that kind of stuff. And I know that one means absent without leave, but anyway. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Then is the gospel of God promised before in the Holy Scriptures? Yes, it is. And what is it concern? Verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There is no question in my mind that Paul had the custom or the manner to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, reason out of the Scriptures to try to prove that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of God, because the Scriptures foretold of the Son of God coming to be the Messiah, the Redeemer for Israel. If he could show them that, then he could preach the gospel of Christ to them to show how he died for their sins, was buried, and raised again. Now, I realize the gospel of Christ was hidden in the Scriptures. I believe that it was. He says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and I know I could use, for example, Isaiah 53 to show that, but men did not understand that necessarily on the basis of what the Ethiopian eunuch was asking Philip back in Acts chapter 7 or thereabouts. Because he was saying, of whom speaks the prophet, himself or some other man? And Philip begins to show him in Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ. So it's clear by those scriptures that he died for Israel, for their sins and things like that. They don't necessarily understand everything about that until Paul was given the mystery to reveal to him. But even Philip could show him by the scriptures that Jesus was the one in the passage. Now, that doesn't mean that Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch believed that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and raised again, and therefore got saved by the gospel of Christ in Acts 7, because they didn't. They don't have the atonement that we're talking about that Paul declared in Romans 5. They wait for that atonement when he comes back. But you in the body of Christ, we that are saved by grace through faith, have already received the atonement. So my point is simply to show our brother in Pal Talk that these scriptures that Timothy had access to are the same ones that Paul would have used to prove that Jesus is the Christ so that he could make them wise to salvation and show them that the law was to bring them like a schoolmaster unto Christ. Dee, or one of the ladies on tonight, commented earlier about calling it a tutor. And that's what he said in Galatians. Notice chapter 4. Galatians, was it 4? Or was it 3? When it said the law was our schoolmaster. That must have been 3. Thank you, Dee. Yeah, I'm just in the wrong chapter. I just don't see it. I want the word schoolmaster, but I am missing it. 24, 25. It's right in front of my face. Okay, look in verse 22. Now notice he says in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, and he's talking about the faith of Christ, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And before I go any further, let me ask you a question. Were you kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed? You personally. Or maybe a better way of putting it, would Gentiles that did not know God kept under the law shut up to the faith which would afterwards be revealed? That's right. The answer is no. So he's not talking about all the world here. He's talking about, Jeff's right, Grace is our schoolmaster. Yeah, he's talking about those who would have been Jews, and I guess you could say the Greeks or those in the Commonwealth, like Mike was talking about earlier today in a letter that, well, he wrote me a few days ago. So that's right, Pam, the law was never your schoolmaster. But in Galatians, these individuals were under the law, and he says so in verse 23, and it shut them up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So it wasn't understood at that time that the purpose of the law, apparently. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So what we find then is we believe on Jesus Christ in order that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. He already talked about that in Galatians chapter 2. It was the faith of Christ because he was the promised seed and everything else, as he explains in chapter 3. So the issue would have been that the scripture, concluding all under sin, would be scriptures like where that's written in either Isaiah or the book of Psalms. All is sin. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good and sinneth not. But that's right. Tommy writes the heathen Gentiles were never under the law. We didn't have the scriptures. We didn't know it. So how was it able to make thee wise unto salvation in 2 Timothy 3:15? Because Timothy's mother was a Jewess. Right? 15 again, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How did he know that? Who taught him that? Well, it was said where is it? When I first think of thy mother and thy grandmother Lois, is it? It's 2 Timothy, right? In I guess chapter 1. I'll tell you what, I'm drawing a blank tonight. The heat is definitely getting to me. There it is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy. And this is Paul writing, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And I know we say Eunice today, but it was Eunice back then. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Well, where did he get this faith from? From his mother and grandmother. And if we go back to the book of Acts, I think it's Acts 16, where Paul meets Timothy. And look in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So the scriptures that Timothy had known from a young child that were able to make thee wise unto salvation would have been the Old Testament scriptures for sure, that his mother and grandmother would have shown him things about that were able to make him wise to the salvation that would come in the form of the gospel that was revealed to Paul, the mystery that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, and on and on. So I hope that answers the question, because it's not saying the mystery is in there necessarily. It's not saying, that the Old Testament scriptures would show him the doctrine of Paul, but it's stating that it was able to make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul used the Old Testament scriptures to show that Jesus was the Christ, to show that he was the Son of God. And if he couldn't prove that, that's right, it made him wise but did not save him. It was make him wise to salvation, because the only thing that could save him would be found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God's power to save an individual is in them believing the gospel of Christ. It's not in believing the Old Testament scriptures. It's not in believing the law that shows you need a Savior. It's not in understanding the sacrifices that are a picture of the Savior. It's that they see the need, they get convicted by the gospel, and they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's right. The Old Testament scriptures would have shown him that he was a sinner because he transgressed the law, that Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the actual he had to do, is show that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, I'm sure every Jew believes that Christ was Messiah, right? Because they're looking for, that's the same word. Messiah would have been Jewish, and I guess Christos would have been Greek. And then Larry writes, John 5:39, search the scriptures. Oh, I love that verse, Larry. I got saved because of that verse. Not by reading it, but by seeing that I thought, because I knew something, I was saved. And Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. In verse 40 says, but you will not come to me that you might have life. And you're looking, folks, if you're seeing my video here, you're looking at a perfect example of a lost believer who knew how to rightly divide the word of truth when I was about 15 or 16 years old. But I did not get saved until I was 20, because I thought that by knowing the gospel of Christ and seeing the distinction of Paul's ministry from others, that saved me. In other words, I was trusting in my knowledge of the scripture rather than what Paul said in 1 Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And there had never been a time in my life when I saw that I was lost until that summer in Nashville, June 28th, in a dorm room, really almost, this is 2009, that would have been 1983. Somebody do the math. How many years was that? Almost had an anniversary this past, it would have been 20. I can't add. I tell you, 26 years. Thank you, Jeff. 26 years ago, just a week ago, is when I actually saw that I was lost. and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that summer. And prior to that time, I'd been studying the Bible and understood rightly dividing, but I was lost as a ball in tall weeds, as Brother Steve Atwood would say. And so Tommy shares, notice in verse 16, Paul used the word Greek, not Gentile. That's right, all Greeks are Gentiles, but not all Gentiles are Greeks. That's an important distinction that people need to see, that not even all grace believers will see or make the distinction. And Mike writes, believe on him, very good. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's exactly right. We're not trusting in a thought or a message or an idea. We're trusting on a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trusting him to save us in the same way you would trust a man or woman to save you from drowning if you could not swim. And it's the perfect analogy that I think I heard Brother E.C. Moore give one time. He was saying that salvation was like this. You're in the ocean. You're miles from land. You are drowning. There's no question about it. You cannot swim. And even if you could, you've expended all your energy. You can't hardly move your arms or legs. You're just about to completely go limp. You can't do anything anymore. And along comes the Lord Jesus Christ in a boat. And he says, I'll save you. Will you let me save you? And you say, yes, yes, please help me. And so as he reaches down to pull you into the boat, you grab onto him at that moment, and you try to pull yourself up on the boat. And Brother Moore does this far more effectively than I could. But he says, Jesus would pull back and say no, and throw you right back in the water, and there you are sputtering. You go, wait, why aren't you saving us? No, you cannot help me. If I let you try to help yourself into this boat, you will brag throughout eternity that at the last minute you pulled yourself to safety. He says, you are going to have to let me do it, completely relax, and let me save you. And that's the way salvation is. At that moment, you suddenly realize it's either I trust him or I drown. And at that very moment, you completely put your life in the hands of that individual, of that lifeguard, if you will. In this case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go limp and you feel yourself start to sink like a stone. And at that moment, he pulls you into that boat. And you have nothing to boast in but your Savior. You could never say, I had a part in my salvation. And that's what it means to believe on Him. Not how smart I am or how many scriptures I can quote or how well I know the gospel. It's a matter of believing on a man to the point where you say, you know what? If what you did for me at Calvary was not sufficient to pay for my sins, then I'm just going to have to go to hell. That's what we do when we trust Him. The Scriptures showed us our need, but He saved us through His own precious shed blood. It is a done deal. That's right. A done deal. So praise the Lord for that. That's the thing we're trying to get people to see. That it's funny. It's simple. Salvation is simple, but it's so hard for people to trust that. It's kind of like when you go to those, you know, seminars or whatever they're called, training things where people have to learn how to fall backwards and let their coworkers catch them. And boy, that's hard to do, you know, to actually just let yourself fall. Well, that's what we have to do. We have to let ourselves fall into the arms of our Lord and Savior and stop trying to be good enough to be saved. But religion teaches exactly the opposite. I mean, even from a child, we're told, if you'll behave yourselves, Santa Claus will bring you some toys. And from that point forward, we grow up to be told all our lives that if you're good enough, God will accept you. When the Bible is saying you aren't any good, God has already accepted you through His Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, you're right. Jeff says people want it to be a bargain, 70-30 or 80-20 or some, depending on how legalistic you want to get, you know, some percentage of your own works. Yeah, Tommy writes, those people at the Benny Hinn Crusades must have went to that seminar. That's right, because they fall over after he slays them in the spirit, don't they? I always wonder why they don't do follow-up visits, you know, for these people that he heals and see how they're doing, you know, a week later, a month later, a year later. Amen, Pam. The work at the cross was sufficient. Which is why that some people get shocked when they hear somebody like a grace preacher or myself say, salvation has always been by works and faith. It's just in your case, it's the faith of Christ and the work of Christ. He did the work at Calvary. I like that, the cross work. You know, He did the work, and it was His faith to be obedient to the Father. We simply believe on Him and trust Him for our salvation. And that's the beauty of salvation. And that's what the world doesn't really see, because they always think it's too easy. There must be a catch. There must be a trick to it. What's the catch? You know, we're skeptical. We're taught to see what's the catch. But there's no catch here. It's simply a mystery that was revealed. That's right. Mike says otherwise it would not be a gift. I mean, a gift doesn't have strings attached. If it does, it's not a gift. You earn it. If there's string attached, you've earned it. Maybe not up front, but down the road later. But if it's a true gift, then it's to be received without any conditions. And that's right. Oh, that's beautiful, Sean. The way he said, a gift is not a gift until it's accepted. It is accepted. That's right. And that's why he said in verse, actually back in chapter 3, Sean is almost beautifully paraphrasing what he said in verse 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Meaning, God's salvation is available to all men, but His righteousness is only upon those that believe it. Which means they received the gift, accepted the gift, like Sean posted. D. writes, do teach the cross work includes the ascension and the rapture. Do I teach the cross work includes the ascension and the rapture? I teach the finished work of Calvary. That's what was sufficient to pay for our sins. The fact that Christ ascended up and the fact that He will call us up to meet Him in the air someday has no impact on the accomplishment of righteousness and justification where we are concerned. But the rapture, the catching up of the body of Christ, would certainly fulfill the salvation from the wrath to come. In other words, the physical deliverance, which is the redemption of our body, is yet to take place. But the spiritual redemption and the spiritual justification has already been done. So, yeah, I don't guess I teach it that way, D. That the cross work includes the ascension and the rapture. Otherwise, it wouldn't be the work of the cross. And Pam writes, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. And Sean writes, a byproduct of salvation in light of the end of the world. Yeah, that's right. If you're talking about the rapture there, that's exactly right. In fact, it's the signal to the end there. What I teach is that it is the event that takes the body of Christ out of this world, because God can't pour His wrath upon us while we're in this world, because we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And actually, I go as far as to teach in 2 Thessalonians 2 that we are the He of verse 7. In other words, 2 Timothy 2:6 says, and now you know what withholdeth that He might be revealed in His time. That He, in verse 6, is the Antichrist. And then verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, it's going on right now. Whatever that mystery is, I'm not going to get into that now. It says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. And so the wicked there is the Antichrist. He's going to be revealed when he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And the word let there, letting and let, is the same idea of withholding in verse 6. In other words, we are withholding the revealing of the Antichrist. We're letting the cat out the bag little by little, because the mystery of iniquity is already at work. The setting up for the stage of the Antichrist is occurring now. And I don't mean any particular event that you could point out in the news today, necessarily. I'm just talking about what Paul said. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. But God is going to allow it little by little to continue to work until we be taken out of the way. And I know it says he there, but it's not Christ. He can't be the he, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. It's not the wicked, because then he's going to be revealed in verse 8. So the only masculine, it says no subject provided for the pronoun he in verse 7. The only masculine noun that can possibly match would be the church, the body of Christ. which means that we have to be taken out of the way before the Antichrist can be revealed. And it makes sense because we have been delivered from the wrath to come. And that's why he talks about the rapture, and I know he doesn't use the word rapture, it says caught up. And in Greek, that's harpazo, and it means to seize by force. And the reason we get the word rapture is because it's from the Latin basically the root is the word rape. And we use the term in words like raptors are birds of prey. Thank you, Jeff. Like an eagle or a hawk. They swoop down and snatch up the unsuspecting squirrel or whatever, rabbit, and they're caught up. That's harpazo. That means they were seized by force. And the indication seems to be that we're going to be taken out of the way in the, perhaps in the nick of time. Yeah, the kidnapping. There you go, Benoit. It really is. I mean, that's what's going on there. Mike, I'm not sure about that. I think so. He says, would that be the fullness of the Gentiles mentioned in Romans 11:25? You know, that's something that I've just toyed with and played through my mind there, and I'm still searching that one. But I it seems to be that it would mean the time. I go back and forth. I can't even commit to that one because it could be that it has to do with the gospel of the grace of God. When it finally comes in that God would have all men to be saved, which had not yet been revealed by Paul, succinctly anyway, by the time he wrote even the Roman letter. And so, because I don't believe that the blindness is necessarily carrying over to the end of the dispensation of grace. Yeah, if the blindness of Israel ceases, then it could be the rapture. Right, I see what you mean there. So it's possible there. And I'm with Jeff there. I'm sort of torn between the two viewpoints. I can see both, and it's not vitally important that we be able to nail it down, you know. But it's one in which I'll admit to you I'm not exactly sure, you know, and I go back and forth with that one. So you know I'm content to just say I don't know, and it would seem to be that the one thing I'm more comfortable with is saying the dispensation of the fullness of times appears more likely to be the time at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when he gathers together in one all things and everything else after there's a new heaven and a new earth and all that stuff. But the fullness of the Gentiles is a tough one for me. There's other grace preachers that can make a case for it, and they're dead set that it's this way, and they don't see it any other way. And that's okay. Praise the Lord. Maybe they've got it, you know, and I just don't have it yet. But all I know is we are going out in the rapture. And, yeah, Ephesians 1:10. We are going out in the rapture, the body of Christ, the dead in Christ rise first, we which are alive and remain. And so, if you think about it, the situation that existed, getting back to the question from Psalm 55, 2 Timothy 3:15, the situation today doesn't exactly exist the same way because you don't necessarily have to witness to somebody today and start with proving by the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. You might have to do that, say, with a Jew, or certainly maybe with a Muslim or something like that. But when you talk to the average person that we know in our culture and our society and things like that, they know who Jesus is, or at least they have some idea that he, you know, claimed to be this, that, and the other. But it wouldn't even be necessary for me to try to prove that he was the Christ before I told them the gospel, that he died for their sins, was buried, and raised again. I would just preach that he died for their sins, was buried, and raised again, and show them that they can be justified. Then the rest of it, by the Spirit of God, they can see. So it's not to negate what Paul wrote there. It's still true that the Scriptures, which now we have all of them, are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Romans through Philemon are now Scripture. They're able to make us wise for salvation. And Paul said all Scripture is profitable. That's right. Sean makes a good point. We're not waiting for the Christ to come. He's already been here. He's already revealed himself. And he's been manifested. Now we're preaching the cross so that all men might believe and be saved. And if all you did... I'm sorry, he missed that. That's okay, Pam. But if all you did was show them Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, you've shown them the gospel. Our job really should include showing them that if they will trust him that they will be saved and go to heaven. If they reject it, they'll end up in hell. We kind of need to always show the antithesis of it, because so they need to understand the ramifications of rejecting this free gift. But we don't necessarily have to go back and prove by the scriptures until you got an individual who might say, okay, I disagree with this or I disagree with that. And then hopefully our job would be to speak the truth in love and show them the Word of God and everything else. But not to argue or debate with them, because nothing is accomplished in that. And yet, even if you don't have that opportunity, it is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. So all scripture may be able to make you wise unto salvation, but I don't believe a person can get saved just by reading the Bible. It says God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So whether that be from an actual professional, if you want to call it that, or a God-called preacher, or whether that be through some media like a tape or a book or something like that, preaching, you sharing your testimony, is the most powerful tool we have to get the gospel across to people. And that's right. Once we speak the words of the gospel, we get out the way and let the Holy Spirit have its perfect work, which is to convict the heart of the unbeliever to trust. Great question, Tommy, and all of you, for your comments and thoughts. There's a few more minutes left. Is there anything anybody wants to ask that might be a short one? Or actually, that was Somi55's question. Sorry he had to go, but we appreciate the question as well from Pal Talk. Anything else anybody might have? Well, praise the Lord. What a great group tonight.